Let's open God's Word together to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and we'll read together from verses 17 to 21. This is the concluding message, the fourth message on these verses that we've entitled Glorying in Christ. Glorying in Christ. And I was even conscious of that this morning as we gathered. We can be caught up with our own needs, our own problems, our own worries. And yet, it's when we glory in Him, when we boast in Him, that we are lifted above and out of ourselves. And we're not so much weighed down by those things that can and understandably cause us grief. And yet Christ is the one who can, not just in a sort of by words, but by His power and by all that He is, lift us above and out of our situation and give us that sight of glory which even sustained Stephen as he was being stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. So let us read the Word of God together, Romans chapter 15 and verse 17 to 21. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. And so reads God's precious word to us. Well, there are 6 points that we have, and we've looked at 4 of them in this passage. They were in verse 17, Paul's reasons. He had 3 reasons in verse 17 to glory: his refusal to glory in verse 18, his resources to glory, and his reality, both in verse 19. And for the sake of time, we won't go over all the points that we made under those headings. We've 2 more headings to look at this morning, and as I said, we'll finish this section this morning, and then this evening we will look at a strange title for the message, which will be, sounds more like an advertisement for JWT or something, but we'll call it Paul's Travel Plans. But even under a simple title like that, there's much to learn in verses 22 to 33, and we'll make fast progress this evening through those verses. But this morning we want to look at verses 20 and 21 under the headings His Reasoning and His Reassurance. His reasoning in verse 20, and then His reassurance in verse 21. So first of all, His reasoning. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. We have His reasoning, or the reasoning of His apostolic ministry here, under 3 headings. First of all, His wholehearted response to His calling, His self-imposed prohibition, and then His ministerial reasoning. His wholehearted response, His self-imposed prohibition, and His ministerial reasoning. First of all, His wholehearted response to His calling. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. Now, the word here that is translated strived is used 3 times in the New Testament, and each time it's translated with a different English word. Once it is translated strived, as we have it here, And then in 2 Corinthians 5:9, it is translated labor. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now it would have been just as valid translated there, strived, but the translators translated labor. And this idea is also in the word. The other occurrence is in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and there it's translated study. And that ye study. Again, you could translate it strive or labor, but the word is also and can be translated study. That ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now, Barnes comments helpfully here. He says the word used here means properly to be ambitious, to be studious of honor, and then to desire earnestly. So he includes most of those ideas in that sentence. In that sense, it is used here. He earnestly desired. He made it a point for which he struggled to penetrate into regions which had not heard the gospel. Now let's just immediately apply this, these principles here. This idea of striving, this idea of laboring, of studying, of striving to preach the gospel. Can we say as a church, can I say, can you say as individuals that we do this? Not to the same degree as Paul. Paul is our example. He is the pattern. So we can't do what he did. But as we said last week, to whatever degree we can follow his example where we are in the situation that God has put us in, are we striving, laboring, studying to do and to serve the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as he did? Now we see here with these three words that we have mentioned, and to put it this way, hopefully to be helpful to you, we have here with these three words the work, we have the warfare, and we have the wisdom of the gospel. The work, labor, the warfare, striving, and the wisdom, studying. And we need all those principles in our gospel work. We need to know the sense that it is work, that it is warfare, and there is wisdom in the gospel. And we need to be convinced of that. If we think that communicating the gospel is just a sort of a hobby or something that we do as Christians, it's a byproduct of being Christians, we miss out on all these ideas. It is labor. It is work. It's more than that. It's warfare. And therefore, it is something that we must study at. It won't be something that we fall into or something that we will just find easy. It's hard. It takes effort to be communicators of the gospel, to be those who live the gospel, to be those who actually give ourselves to these things. And when we realize that it's work, well, then we also need to realize that it is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. If it was only work, that would be relatively easy. It would just mean getting used to it. But it's more than that. And this is what Paul's saying. In this little word, strived, he includes all the, and this is the benefit of the original language, isn't it? This Greek word includes all these ideas, work, warfare, and study. It includes all those ideas. And therefore, that's what Paul is saying, that in his ministry, he is working, he is battling, he is studying to do that ministry that God has called him to. Paul did not wake up every morning and think, I wonder what I will do today. Sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We go to bed not knowing what we're going to do tomorrow. Paul was not like that. He had a plan. And we as Christians need to have a plan. You know, why am I here? You know, that's the fundamental question, I suppose, anybody needs to ask themselves in the sense of existence. But why has God called me to be a Christian? Why am I a member of this church? Why am I in this place this morning? What is my purpose? What is God's purpose in me and for me and through me? So what am I doing and what's my ministry? And again, I know I've mentioned these things already in the last couple of weeks, but I think this is some of the principles that come out of this passage. You know, Paul knew what his ministry was. He knew what it wasn't. And in fact, in Galatians, he's able to say that his ministry was not to a certain people, but it is to the Jews, but it is to the Gentiles, even though he obviously did preach to the Jews as well. So what is your ministry? What is your work? What has God called you to? What's God called me to? And to know that is, you know, to coin a phrase, half the battle, isn't it? To know what God has called me to, what church he has called me to, what life he has called me to, what ministry God has called me to, is what we need to understand. Now, I'm not saying that you will find that out in a day, but that's what we must seek, isn't it? That's what we must know. We must know what my work is, what God has called me to. Now, we see these three principles in one passage in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. And it's amazing. When this happens, it's really thrilling because sometimes I'll go to a passage and I'll work out the outline, but then sometimes I'll do what happened here. And I just went to the three Greek words, saw the meaning, and then in research I came across Colossians and I saw the three principles of work, warfare, and wisdom of the gospel set out in one passage. And you see it here from Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, and you see the work in verses 28 and 29. And let's just read those two verses together. And he refers back to 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which is, that's the gospel. The gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then in verse 28 and 29, the apostle says, whom we preach. We preach Christ. Warning every man. Teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now there's the work in verse 29 in particular. Laboring, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily, which reminds us of another verse, that's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. So in this work, we don't do it on our own. If you have a desire to work for the kingdom of God and to work for Christ and to work for the gospel, you will not be doing that on your own. Why? Because the very desire, the very passion and will to do that comes from God. No unregenerate sinner desires to work for Christ. No unregenerate sinner desires to honor Christ in their lives. It is against their nature, Romans 8:7. So therefore, if you want to do it, if you will to do it, if you desire to do it for godly purposes and reasons, that comes from him. And therefore, you will not be doing it by yourself. But then we see the warfare from verse 1. The warfare in verses 1 and 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict, there's the warfare word, what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And then he explains in verse 2 how he battles for them in prayer and the ministry, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance and understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That's the warfare. We battle to perfect one another in the day of Christ Jesus. So we work and we take part in this warfare, so that we might perfect one another. But then in verses 3 to 9, we have the wisdom. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now we know, don't we, that Colossians is the great letter, the great book dealing with the sufficiency of Christ. That he is all we need. Christ is all sufficient as our Savior. And here is one of those verses. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in our work for the gospel and in our warfare, all we need is Christ. The more we have of him, the more we know of him, the more we experience of him, the more we will be helped and aided and enabled in our work and in our warfare for the gospel. This is the power, isn't it? The wisdom is Christ. The wisdom and the knowledge of Christ. And he says this in because of verse 4. Lest, just in case I say this, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And Paul's reminding them here not to be moved from Christ. Not to be deviated from trusting in him, because it's in him that all our ability resides. It's in him is all our sufficiency. And on that point, I would recommend for your own study a book that I read many, many years ago called Our Sufficiency in Christ by John MacArthur. I would recommend you get that book and read it if you want to study this subject more. Our sufficiency in Christ. Christ is our all-sufficient Savior because he is the wisdom of God. And then verse 6, we've received him. As ye have therefore received him, so walk ye in him. Rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And therefore beware any man that would seek to spoil you through philosophy and vain or empty deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The work, the warfare, and the wisdom of the gospel. Now, all of that just from that little word in Romans 15 verse 20, where Paul says that he has strived. And in that striving, he expands that idea in those verses in Colossians. So we could say that his was a wholehearted response to his calling. He did not just do his bit. He gave himself as a laborer, as a warrior, and as a student to the things of the gospel. But then next, his self-imposed prohibition. His self-imposed prohibition. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. Gill notes, the Apostle Paul chose, to go to such heathen regions as were wholly without any knowledge of him, who had only the dim light of nature to guide them, had no promises or prophecies of the Messiah, nor so much as any hints, at least very distant ones, concerning him, and where as yet the sound of the gospel had not reached. Notice here that Paul didn't choose the easy option. A lot of us do, don't we? You know, I want to satisfy my conscience, and I want people to think that I'm, you know, doing the work, and therefore we're like the water that seeks the, you know, the lowest point. Paul sought the most difficult. the most dangerous, the hardest course of ministry. To go to that place where Christ was not even known, or the idea of the Messiah was not even heard of. And again, there's a principle for us here. And one preacher once said that quite often in as Christians, if we have two options, quite often the most difficult is the right course or the right path to take. And we don't like to hear that, but that is often the truth. And for Paul, the most difficult option was the right option, not only from God's perspective, but also for himself. We see a wonderful example of this in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, in his ministry to the people at Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 19, now Ephesus is in modern day Western Turkey, near a place called Kusadasi. You've probably heard of Kusadasi. Well, just to the northeast, a few miles northeast of Kusadasi, we have what historically was known as Ephesus, about 3 miles south of a place called Selcuk. I'm not sure how that's pronounced in modern Turkey. Just the west coast of Turkey, where Paul was at this point. So in Acts chapter 19 and verse 1, and we read there, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost?" So he always had to ask these simple, basic questions, "since ye believed." And again, most commentators would agree here that when it says "since ye believed," it's not that they had become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as we would understand, but they had heard of John. They were they had been influenced by the baptism of John, and this is what's been asked. Have you? And again, back in Acts chapter 10, the same issue occurred. There were those who were baptized by John's baptism, and they'd not yet received the Holy Spirit. And in verse 2 we read, "And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." So all that they knew was what John had preached. So they had some idea of a Messiah to come, or of one to come, but they hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit, which is strange. I think it's Gill that makes this point, because John had mentioned the Holy Ghost in his preaching. And then in verse 4, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, what's interesting about this passage is that even though these people were ignorant of the most fundamental principles of the gospel, there was a readiness, there was a preparedness. And I was conscious, even, you know, looking at it from Paul's point of view, going back to our text, going to a place that was, you know, unprepared. And yet it was prepared. Unready and yet ready. And that's what we pray for every time we go out with the gospel, isn't it? We pray for a preparedness, not an academic. They weren't academically ready. They weren't theologically ready. But they were spiritually ready. They were made ready by God. That's what we need, isn't it? I mean, how many people in this country have heard of Christ? Is there anybody in this country that has never heard of Christ? I would suggest probably not. But they're not ready. They're not as ready as these people were. What's the difference? You see, the gospel is not just an academic thing. The gospel is spiritual. They were made ready by the grace of God. Why are you here? Is it because? I mean, there's many Jesuit priests who have more knowledge of the New Testament than you do. some of you here today. They're not ready. You are. Why? Because it's not just an academic knowledge of the details of the text of Scripture. It is a readiness by the Spirit of God. They had no knowledge of these things, but they were ready as soon as they heard the gospel to obey its principles. And that's what we pray for, isn't it? We pray that God would make the people ready. Just like in Acts chapter 16 with Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to receive the things that were spoken to her of Paul. That's what we long for. And brethren, that's what all of us even need here this morning. The Lord needs to open all our hearts afresh every day to receive these things. Not just knowledge, but a desire to obey these things, a desire to be warmed by the gospel, to be moved by the gospel, to be thrilled by the gospel of Christ, so that we will not just receive these things as knowledge, but that we will receive them as the very food of our soul. Even as we prepare for the Lord's table this morning, we are preparing our hearts now, aren't we? We're coming eagerly. We're coming as hungry souls for the Lord's table, aren't we? That's how we come this morning. And this sermon is a preparation for the Lord's table. Regarding the readiness of these disciples, Barnes again notes, God may often produce important changes in the hearts and lives of sinners, even where they have no clear and systematic views of religious doctrines. In all such cases, however, there will be a readiness of heart to embrace the truth where it is made known. And again, that goes back, and we should really look at it back in you should be there if you're still in Acts, back to chapter 18. That makes sense. This readiness, this preparedness, it makes sense of what the Lord says to Paul in Acts chapter 18, verse 4, which we're in the context now of Corinth. So Acts 19 is Ephesus, Acts 18 is Corinth. And in verse 4, we read, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, that's what we call southern, down south of Illyricum, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, this is, we're seeing a negative here. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord, the most unlikely convert. The chief ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord with all his house. Why? Because God prepared his heart. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. But then the real verses I wanted to get to is 9 to 11. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Again, what's God saying here? What's the Lord saying here? He's not saying that they are already believers. He's saying, keep preaching, because there's many people in this city that I have made ready to hear your message. They are my people. They are my sheep. And they are made ready by me to hear your preaching. Keep going on. Keep working. Keep battling. Keep studying to do your ministry, to preach the gospel where Christ is not named, for I have much people in Corinth. So what did he do? He continued there for a year and a half. The next verse. A year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. You see, here's the issue. God has made other people ready. The question is, are we ready like Paul was? You see, there's many people in this country, we must believe this, that are of Christ's sheep. Are we prepared to reach them? Are we ready to give ourselves so that we might see them brought in? And it's not just a case of saying, well, we go out to Grafton Street every Thursday for a couple of hours. It has to be more than that. I'm not talking about going to Grafton Street more days in the week. I'm talking about preparedness, spiritual preparedness. For until we are ready, I'm convinced God will not bring those people to us. We must be ready. So the two things must come together. The elect of God, the ones who have not yet believed, are brought into the fold by those who have been prepared by God to do that work. Are we ready? Is God making us ready? But then thirdly, his ministerial reasoning. His ministerial reasoning. And we'll just be very brief on the sixth main point. Lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Lest I should build upon another man's foundation. There was only one foundation that would be suitable for Paul. You know it, don't you? Paul did not want to build on another minister's or another missionary's foundation. That wasn't good enough for him. What foundation did he want to build upon? In 1 Corinthians 3, he says it. It's the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only foundation he needed. For no other foundation can any man build that is built, which is Jesus Christ. And Paul's confidence was that he builded upon his relationship to Christ. Now, brethren, there's a very important application here. Sometimes we can seek people to be our support. And there's nothing, in a sense, wrong with seeking, because again, we spent three sermons on admonishing one another, and we need that, don't we? Verses 14 to 16. Wasn't it? Yeah, 14 to 16. Admonish one another. But that shouldn't be the principal thing. We must have the same foundation as Paul. And it wasn't just a foundation for his ministry, it was a foundation for his spirituality, for his spiritual life. And if Christ was enough for his spiritual life, well then Christ was enough for his ministry. He didn't need to impress men. And he didn't need the help of men. In fact, in Galatians, he says that. He says that, at the beginning, he didn't seek, men or the acceptance of men or the help of men. Christ was enough. Now, of course, Paul is an exceptional situation. But the principles here for us, and this is, you're probably saying, well, I need to work this out more simply, but you need to work it out. And you know the areas in your life. We're reading a Puritan paperback at the moment, Precious Remedies Against Satan Devices. And Thomas Brooks, in that book, at certain points, and Catherine really enjoys this, because at certain points he gets to an end of a paragraph and he just says the words, "You know how to apply it." And part of you is thinking, well, you apply it for me. You work it out in application. Make it easy for me. But you know how to apply this in your life. In areas where you're not choosing Christ as the foundation. Where you're not choosing Christ to be the stabilizing force in your life. Where you're looking to other people. Where you're looking to men and to women as your reinforcement. That's not to say we can't be helped by one another, but that must not be the foundation. We can encourage one another. But we're not to look to one another as the fundamental bulwark, to use that archaic term, you know, that reinforcement, that defense in our soul. Christ must be the defense. Christ must be the foundation. Christ must be all the reason that we do what we do. And Christ was the reason that Paul did everything he did. So we're here this morning because we love Christ. We will partake of the Lord's Supper because we love Christ. And we must constantly come back to this principle and beware lest we deceive ourselves, to borrow the language of Colossians, lest we deceive ourselves by vain thoughts. That somehow we can just, you know, get on ourselves. Somehow we can just manage in our own strength. The Old Testament says, woe to those who trust in Egypt, to go down to Egypt. What does that mean spiritually? Woe to those who seek any help outside the help that Christ alone can give. And that's why the apostle says in another place, you know, if we've begun in Galatians where he says, you know, you've begun in the Spirit, now walk in the Spirit. Don't seek to be made perfect by your own wisdom or works. Constantly come back to Him. That's what Paul did. Paul, in that oft-quoted passage, Philippians 3, always came back to this principle of striving for fresh moments of acquaintance and reliance of Christ. That's it. And that's why we as a church say that the Lord's table is every week. People who say that the Lord's table is for, you know, once every, whatever, 2 months, once a month, once a quarter, once every 6 months, once a year, some people, are they not hungry for Christ? You see, the Lord's table teaches us, and there's nothing mystical in that wrong sense in the Lord's table. One of the things the Lord's table teaches us is our simple need to be constantly filled with Him. We need constantly to be fed with Christ. So the Lord's table is only, in one sense, the sign. And we're not deceived like those in Romanism and certain Protestant churches who think that it's in the element itself. No, we look beyond the sign and we long to be filled with Christ. We long to be fed with Him in our souls, to be satisfied, to be assured with Christ. Another passage in that context, we won't turn to it, is 2 Corinthians 10, verses 13 to 18. But then lastly, and we'll just close with this, His reassurance in glory, verse 21. And he quotes here from the fourth servant song in Isaiah chapter 52 and in verse 15. Isaiah 52 and verse 15, which reads, so shall he sprinkle many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them, they shall see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. They shall be speechless. They'll be unlike Stephen Fry. You know, when he was asked that question, he had much to say. I have lots I'm going to say to God, and I'm going to sort God out when I see Him. This is the glory of the gospel, that when Christ is revealed, they shut their mouths at Him. In other words, they are speechless. And that which they have not heard, they shall consider. And that was the reassurance in Paul's ministry. That's what he took the word of God. It's not that he said, I am a great preacher. It's not that he thought, well, I've got great ability and I'm going to be able to convert all these different countries. No, Paul took the promise of Isaiah 52 verse 15 and went with that promise, believing in the word of God that many heathen nations would be converted. And that which they had not heard, they would consider. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. May God help us to consider and to understand this morning as we approach the Lord's table. Let us stand for prayer. O Lord, we thank you and bless you for your wonderful grace to our souls. We were made ready by the gospel of Christ. We were made ready by the Spirit of God to receive that gospel. And O Lord, we pray that as you have begun that good work, that you would even make us ready this morning to receive the Lord Jesus Christ afresh by faith. That in receiving him, we shall receive him. That in feeding upon him, we shall be fed. Lord, sanctify us. Set us apart by thy truth. Forgive us all our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.